Younger ones are welcome if they so desire to head down. For those who are familiar with our sermon series graphic, what did we say at the very beginning of this? Stand your ground. You know, when we've shared this graphic of kind of a sure-footed hiking individual. And we have been sharing in this series of messages from 1 Corinthians that began now 2 months ago. And we actually began with the first verse of today's chapter 15. It's one of the concluding passages of the letter. But this is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and part of 2. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. And that has been our recurring theme for 2 months now. Stand your ground. And we said throughout this that we would focus here and there and we would touch on this issue and that. And I believe that we have in 2 months. We have wrestled with sexuality and gender issues in this series. We've tried to learn from history and think like Jesus thinks. And we always said at the end of this, we're going to finish strong. We're going to dig down into the bedrock, if you will, of the faith. We're going to anchor our souls in or on the living word of God. And that's what we want to do today. And that's where Paul will close this chapter 15. This is verse 58, 59. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And herein lies, I think it's one of the Christian confidences, and the world sometimes kind of questions this. People look at us and they wonder, you live like you're so sure. Because we believe that the Bible is truth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. You know, God's word is what we believe. We believe. It's a great contemporary song. We'll just play the first part of the Newsboys song, We Believe.
In this time of desperation, all we know is doubt and fear. There is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
We believe. We believe this book. We believe God's word. I'm digging around in just the bedrock of this passage. And I want to share 2 short phrases that kind of rose to the surface this week. I'm telling you now, we will spend the vast majority of our time on the first phrase. Okay. So that when I get to the second, you don't go, oh my gosh. We're done. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Again. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I just want to stop there for a moment and focus our attention on the truth that is verses 3 and 4. First importance. This is of first importance. The most significant message you can ever pass to another human being is this one right here. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and resurrected. He appeared, and he is returning. And I should have taken a screenshot with my phone. I think it was Mike Bratton, my ministry friend, shared an image, and it just had the life of Jesus, and it said, just in phrases, born as a baby, ministered as a man, died a savior, raised as Lord, returning as king. There's a lot of noise in the culture right now. There's a lot that is clamoring for your time and attention. And when the dust that went in, it will settle. The dust always settles. Jesus will be what matters most. How do we know that? There are witnesses. They are mentioned in this text. We'll pick up with verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15:5. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And we'll come back to that. But I want to thank you for being here today. This is what we preach. This is what we believe. The hope that gets the Christian through the rough and tumble of life is rooted right here. It is anchored on this rock. For I received, what I received I passed on to you. As of first importance, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. By this gospel you're saved. So I want you to keep your Bibles, your text, your phone, keep them open to this text, these two phrases. And the first one is this: the dead will rise. Mark that down. It's verse 4 says he, Jesus, was raised on the third day. We're going to visit various spots here in chapter 15. In verse 12, it talks about, it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. That's why we're here today. I don't think it's any secret or surprise to you that we're going to talk about Jesus' resurrection. I'm like the other guys. I knew it was Easter. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, if there is no such thing as resurrection to eternal life, verse 14, we might as well quit now. All of this is ultimately useless. Verse 19, Paul writes that we are to be pitied if this is all we have. And you might counter that. You say, well, my marriage is being strengthened right now, and it's being faith. Great, I'm glad for that. You might say, I feel like we're being blessed financially because we're trying to be obedient. Wonderful, that's good. I'm not trying to rain on anybody's parade. There are blessings in this life, here and now, for following Christ. I enjoy those. We enjoy those. But Paul's the one that, speaking for God, Paul's the one that wrote this down. He's the one that states it in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. But we don't. It's beyond this life. The hope doesn't end when you die, because the dead will rise. Verse 20 says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Verse 22 says, in the middle, all will be made alive. Do not forget all. That's what we're... all. All the dead will rise. I've been preparing. I've been thinking about all the different groups of people. Different groups of people in the culture. Many of them represented by people here in the room. Different people, they got different takes on Easter and different religions. And I thought, I want everybody who walks away or turns off this sermon at the end to be able to remember the dead will rise. You know, and like one of those groups would be like the skeptics, the doubters, the realists maybe. And I'm not going to take the time to go into all the actual proofs, details. Say I have. In years past, there are excellent apologists. Josh McDowell comes to mind, Lee Strobel. They do an excellent job. Our own Sharon Shanks does a great job of putting their books out on display. You can pick them up in the foyer, check them out. She has on the table, there's little blue copies of the case for Easter. You're welcome. Take one of those home with you. You know, Bob Strong is sick today, so I can't commit him. But I'm going to. He has a master's degree in apologetics. He is well versed and capable. I'm sure if you want to take him out to lunch, he'd have any of these conversations. I can appreciate that some people want to question this. You know, Paul had some people who maybe had some questions. There's a paragraph, my Bible has it in paragraphs, in verse 29, that begins with, well, if the dead are not raised, why are people baptized for the dead? And that's a conversation like, how many people do you know that have concern for lost loved ones? It's human nature, then and now, to want there to be something beyond this earth. And we have loved ones who die, and we think about, and there are many faiths, you know, where they want their loved ones to be at peace, and they will offer some sort of sacrifice to the gods or do something in penance. It's been around for centuries, believing or wanting there to be something. And along comes Jesus rising from the grave, like living proof. Yep. You know, there's a whole nother world after this one. Some of these people are like, I knew it. Paul's rather pragmatic in verse 32. He says, if I didn't believe that the dead will rise, you wouldn't find this old Jew out in the woods fighting wild animals. It's not worth that. And some of us, most of us, I think, know what that means. Every time we think about taking a team to go to Haiti, there's some safety concern. Always has been. You know, whether it's a Zika virus or travel situations, there's always something. Now, Denise and I are trying to make our way to Myanmar to share with Lazarus, and they got that political situation. I just got a note from Lazarus the other day. He said, we're going up to the province, Puteo. He said, we have to go through several military checkpoints, so please be praying. Have you known a Christian person who has this, like a 1 Corinthians 15:30 kind of faith? You know, they're willing to put their life at risk. And sometimes people look at them and they say, how can a disciple do that? Because we are confident that the dead will rise. You know, in verse 35, that next paragraph, Paul says some people will ask, well, how are the dead raised? What kind of body? And if you kind of glance down through there, Paul has a kind of a lengthy discussion, and he talks about all these different kinds of seeds and birds and fish and the sun and the moon and all. He's like, right, yeah, God has created all these different realms require a different body. And that different world, the spiritual world, will require a different body, and it's just like the one Jesus modeled when he appeared after he died. And we can have all those conversations, but it all is built on what? The confidence that the dead will rise. Yeah. And I don't know, it's like Paul can see people like raising their hands, and, what about this? Can we have this? And Paul's being up front in his text, he says, look, I don't know everything. Okay, verse 51. He says, listen, I'm telling you a mystery. I'm telling you everything God has told me, but God has not told me everything. That's the part of the text that says, in a flash, you know, twinkling of an eye, we'll be raised. And trumpet call. And you know, and then people want to have that conversation. So exactly what do you believe about the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, the rapture, the tribulation, the apocalypse? And like I said, I'm willing to have those conversations. We can talk about that however long you want. But for today, before we leave here, I want to make sure that there are five words in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15:52 that we all remember. The dead will be raised. So if you're thinking about somebody, if you have maybe some trouble with injustice, there are people out there getting away with wickedness and evil left and right, and you wonder what God has in store, the dead will be raised. And we can have all kinds of sermons, and we have in series and conversations, and God's justice and the reality of heaven and hell, and those are necessary. You know, I think all of us, at least from time to time, you watch the news and it's just horror and tragedy and wickedness and evil. I can see where some people go, well, there must not be a God, you know, because why would he allow that? The dead will be raised and there will be justice. This is Jesus himself speaking in John 5. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. No. There's another group of people who are in here. I know they're in here today, and pretty soon they're going to walk out the door. It's people who've lost loved ones. We have people, we just mentioned the Rout family, we've got people in the church who are right now this week walking through what we call the valley of the shadow of death. They're meeting with hospice nurses, talking about terminal illness. I remind those people, the dead will rise. Revelation 21:4 we use many times. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives me confidence that I will see my loved ones forever. And I think as we age, I think we kind of just by nature start congregating more and more with this last group of people, because the more we lose our parents and our siblings, maybe our spouses, the more we start thinking, man, I know more people on that side of heaven than I do this one. You know, we start thinking. It's a crucial part of my faith. I'll be reunited with life. And I understand that there's a segment, I can see there's a segment in the congregation that's younger than I. You're not quite here yet. Okay, that's fine. You don't have, don't rush it. You don't need to be there. You know, I would especially hope that the young people would hear this part, because we're all being distracted by the culture in numerous ways. I would ask the older among us to pray for the younger folks, just on a simple basis that they're just going to have to go through this longer than we are. There's a lot that they're going to, and never, I don't care your age. Or your attitude, don't lose sight of these five words, middle of 1 Corinthians 15:52. The dead will be raised. And I looked in all the translations and they all say it. They all say it the same thing. You know, I said it in Sunrise, I said it again, Intel is coming, you may not be aware. It's gonna change the whole landscape. And all of us, but especially young people, you start thinking, man, should I consider that? Should I consider a career in tech? You may well should. That's a possibility. Think about that. Pray about that. Go ahead. Just don't forget, when it's all said and done, whatever career you take, the dead will be raised. We're starting to hear stuff in the athletic world that's transfer portals, name, image, likeness, transgender competition rules. It's coming into the high schools now. I don't know if some of us parents and grandparents are like, what is competition going to look like? What's the team going to look like for my kids and their experience? That's a valid concern. And at the end of the day, the dead will be raised. Gas is what? Almost $4. Diesel's $5. Politics, Democrats, Republicans, the dead will be raised. Anxiety, cancer, injustice, pain, the dead will be raised. And I'm not trying to minimize, I'm not trying to ignore any of the above. I'm trying to be sensitive to somebody who is thinking, I'd like a better answer, give me more specifics, I need details on that. And we can discuss those individually anytime you want. Because I'm also to the point in life where I've seen people who have fretted about, focused on these current events and the threats and the worries every day of every week, for hours on end, and they never get around to preparing for the next life, which is a lot longer life. It will happen after you die. Trust me. We all have an eternal life. The dead will be raised. Does that give you hope? Does that give you pause? Some people might be hearing this or listening. Yeah, you've talked about a lot of groups. You never hit on my group. I'm in that group of people who want desperately to walk out of here believing all of this, confident of eternity. Truth be told, I'm a little nervous, because I really don't want to be in the judged and sent to hell group. I hear that. I didn't want to be a part of that group either. That's why I've followed the plan of salvation that's outlined in the scripture. I will offer this. If you want to hear that laid out in more detail 2 weeks from today, I believe it's May the 1st, but 2 Sundays from now, we will go through the plan of salvation with the explanations and the scriptures a bit more thoroughly. Okay. If you'd rather not wait 14 days with eternity hanging in the balance, I can tell you now on the five fingers, right? Hear about Jesus, believe who he is, repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, be baptized. It's no more complicated than that. And there are scriptures, we could talk about each aspect. But when they say the faith of a child, that's it. You know? And I don't really think it's the comprehension part that holds up some people. It's the guilt. I say, I understand what Jesus is asking and what he's offering, but I don't feel worthy. That's why I wanted to take a couple minutes at the end, the other phrase. This is the other vital four-word phrase. God's grace is great for any of us. And I stopped in verse 8. If we go back up to immediately what follows verse 8, Paul described himself as abnormally born. What do you mean by that? I think he said, I'm not the same as these other guys. I wasn't on the same time frame. I don't know if he felt like maybe he didn't deserve what he got. These are his words in verses 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I don't need a lot of time, but it's an equally important concept. It often comes right on the heels. Everything we just talked about, no sooner do you convince somebody or they accept what you're talking about, eternity and heaven and salvation, they say, I want to be a part of that. And then they just automatically say, but I'm unworthy. I hear everything that you're saying, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm not good enough. My sins are too heinous. I ignored the Lord for too long. I've been too selfish, if you want to be honest. All I say to those people is, if you're able to hear me, it hasn't been too long yet. Why would Paul call himself abnormally born? I think he's kind of looking at the list of guys he just mentioned. And he's thinking about, oh, there's Peter and James, and they did this, and they did that. And I don't know if he feels a little bit guilty. And you say, why would he feel guilty? Because of his previous career, if you're aware. He made it his goal in life to kill those same Christians. If you're not familiar, his name was Saul in his former line of work. And he's on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And he has warrants in hand to kill Christians, more of them. And Jesus calls him out, right? Just knocks him off his horse. Literally, blinds him. Jesus has every right to kill Saul on the spot, but he doesn't. He changes everything about him. He'll change his name, change his outlook, change his career, change his eternity. I don't think Paul ever forgot the grace that was extended to him. I've been trying to figure out how I could illustrate that contemporary setting. Suppose one Vladimir Putin is traveling along in a convoy on the way to Ukraine to kill more Ukrainians. A drone attack or a missile rains down from the sky, knocks him down. He's on the ground. And by the time he gathers his senses, he realizes he's on his knees, got one of those black hoods over him. And he now hears the voice of one Ukrainian president, Volodymyr Zelensky. And what does he do? I don't know if I can even attempt to put myself in that scenario. If I'm President Zelensky and I have the man who's responsible for the death of my people blindfolded on his knees in front of me, what would I do? And God gives incredible grace. And I got to stay on task here because we could have a whole other conversation about politics and vengeance and war and justice and criminals, who deserves what, and we could have biblical passages that apply to all that. For now, I want to say, can you understand the grace that God extends? He always has. If God was willing to extend grace to a man named Saul on the road to Damascus, I know he's willing to give grace to you and me. And if you want to combat that and say, I don't deserve it, say, I understand if you don't. I don't deserve it either. But he's given it to all of us. Free grace. You can say, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. Doesn't matter. God knows. It's grace. I know what Cain did to his brother in Genesis 4, and God extended grace to that guy. I know what Jonah did when he tried to run and hide from God in Jonah 1, and God gave him grace. And I know what David did with Bathsheba and to Uriah in 2 Samuel 11. And that guy got more grace than he deserved to. We can make a long list. 2 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. I want to finish on that. It's sometimes we are able to identify with the grace. I hope you're equally willing to identify with Paul's change of heart. his appreciation for the grace, his willingness to make the most of that grace. He didn't just keep it to himself. What was the effect of all this grace that Jesus poured out on now Paul? This is what he wrote in Galatians 1:22. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. You want to talk about a life change? The resurrected Lord gets a hold of Paul, gives him a second chance, and this guy never looks back. I don't know. I would say miles, hundreds of miles. It could be thousands of miles. This guy traveled, walked, sailed. Dangers, struggles, opposition, months, years. I don't know how long he's planting churches and discipling Christians. It's one thing to recognize grace that God, it's another to live out its effect. And I want to give you two stories to finish because I don't know which one you're going to like the best. The first one's anonymous. I don't know any of the names that they're reporting it, but it says, recently, I witnessed an unusual accountability partnership in my church. In an effort to break his habit of using profanity, Paul started meeting with another guy from church, and they set up a pretty aggressive plan for holiness. Each Sunday, Paul had to report to William how many times he cussed during the week, and he had to put $5 for each offense in the offering plate. And the first week cost Paul $100. It says, although following weeks improved somewhat, he was not having the success he had envisioned, and he's losing a lot of hard-earned cash. After the fourth week, William goes to Paul and says, I have unilaterally changed the terms of the deal. I'm not going to tell you how, but next Sunday, know this. It will cost you less, and it will cost you more. So the next week, Paul comes back into church kind of hanging his head because he's blown it again. And William puts a hand on his shoulder, says, well, I tell you, it's going to cost you less and cost you more, and gives him a check. It's one of William's checks, his own check. He signed his own name, put the date, made it out to the church. He said, you fill in the amount. He said, your sins still cost, but it's not going to cost you. And come back next week, and there'll be another check. And it says, that first week of grace cost William $55. But the second week, it only cost him $20. And there was no third week because it cost Paul too much money to fill out those checks. So he quit sinning. Now, the other story, it's found in the book Unexpected Blessings, written by Cameron Lee. And it's a tough story about his friend. It involves the death of the friend's baby sister. And it says, during the third month of my sister's life, she became very ill with pneumonia. My parents took her to the hospital. They put her in an incubator. And the doctor who was in charge of her case monitored her for several hours. And she sent my little sister home with medication prescription. So the next morning, my dad woke up suddenly uncomfortable, realizing he had not been bothered in his sleep all night by my little sister. So he jumps out of bed, goes to check on the baby, picks up the little body, which is now lifeless in his hands. Says the medication was too strong for her, caused her to lose control of all her muscles and everything. And several of our relatives suggested that my parents sue the doctor. However, after much consideration, prayer, advice from my grandparents, they decided to not take legal action. Rather, they received from God the conviction that they should forgive the doctor and express that to her in letter form, which she said, my mom said, was the most difficult thing to do. But after they had obeyed the Lord's, they felt an overwhelming sense of freedom and peace within their heart. 4 months after the death of my sister, the story says, I became incredibly ill with pneumonia. And the doctor who had been in charge of my sister's case asked my father if they would allow her to take on my case. Everybody was flabbergasted. He said, we need to think this over. As my parents went to the Lord in prayer, they were convicted that this was, in fact, an ultimate test of their forgiveness. They felt an overwhelming sense of peace that God was in control. This would become a powerful testimony, and they agreed to let that doctor take my case. And he just says, the next few days were incredibly tense and filled with moments of uncertainty, But by the fifth day, I had come out of intensive care. I was on my way to a full recovery. And on the day that I was discharged, the doctor pulled my mother and father aside in the hallway, tears streaming down her face, to express her sincere gratitude for the forgiveness and the grace that they had extended to her. Now, why would anybody live life that way? Because I understand that God's grace to me is great. And it will not be without effect. Now, I'm pretty sure, so are you, there's going to be some stuff going on in our world. There's going to be all sorts of opportunities for people to get out of sorts, to put it mildly. As Christians, we have before us, again, another opportunity to live out our faith, to patiently trust God's plan. And the devil, I know, people in the world are going to make an effort. They're going to strive to make this difficult. These two very short phrases, God's grace is great, and the dead will rise. So please, stand your ground. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is so much that comes up against us. And there's a percentage of it that's our own doing. And we struggle. Sometimes we might waver, vacillate back and forth, yes and no. And yet we are convinced that your truth remains, that your word contains not only answers, but peace, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Father, we need that. And we need to be able to extend that to others. May we live in the confidence of knowing that there is a resurrection and we can enjoy that eternity with you. And for each and every day that we remain here to maybe fight and struggle, we know that your grace is great and more than sufficient. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.